listening last night to Brother Bill, and then listening to Dr. Davis, and then Brother Dustin Butler, and then Brother Thomas, and I really have been blessed. I mean, I have just enjoyed the amount of thought processes that have been passing from this pulpit. And I am so grateful to be a part of this. What a blessing. What a joy, really, to be able to be part of such a ministry that wants to present the truth unadulterated to a world that is willing to hear it. That world is getting smaller, it seems. The world that wants to hear it, but we want to present it to that world that wants to hear it. I just came not too long ago from Kenya, and I'm going to South Africa soon. I've gotten an email this morning from India. I was invited the other day to consider coming to Scotland. I mean, these places are opening up. People all over the world want to know the truth about God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And just so you know, let me just lay the record straight here. I believe we ought to worship Jesus Christ. And I think you should too. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's just set that straight, okay? Everybody now knows that I believe, and I always have believed, and I've never ever taught in my life that we shouldn't worship Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So if anybody's saying that, then they've misunderstood. So may God bless them that they can maybe change their thoughts and share what is true. I believe we should worship the Father and the Son, but I don't believe we should worship the Holy Spirit. Right. So that record needed to be set straight too. Anyways, I'm really glad to be here, and we are at a symposium. This is, I think, come in due time. What do you say? I think it's about time for something like this, and I'm glad to be a part of it. So I would like to pray with you all. So I'm going to ask if you all would like to bow your heads or kneel with me, and we will begin this presentation. Holy Father, I want to thank you that you've given us the opportunity to be here, to understand a little bit more about what it is that your Spirit is saying to the churches. Thank you that you've sent your Son, and thank you that you've sent the Spirit of your Son. We pray you'd continue to lead and guide us that we can know and understand so that we can share. Not only that we can share, but backing up one step, that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we can then share what it is that you've done to us, in our lives, with us, for us, and of course through us. Do not trust me with any words before your people here, and we just thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to be together to learn a little bit more of what your Holy Scripture says. Thank you for this, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what we're going to do to begin is to start with a few definitions of what I understand in the context of faith that works. Faith that works was a name or a title given to me. I was not the one that set this whole system up. There was a group of us that did that. And so as we were contemplating how it would come together, this one fell into my lap. I'm okay with this subject. I feel like becoming a Christian, having been a drummer in a heavy metal band, I was drinking as often as I could get alcohol. I was doing drugs as often as I can get them, which was most often every day, either at school or after being home from school or at work or after being home from work. I was totally involved in this world and completely apart from Christ. But when I became a Christian, my life was radically transformed and so dramatically and so rapidly that my friends were quite awed about it. So they were struck or thunderstruck at how quickly God had brought me out of darkness into His marvelous light. Well, I was very thankful for it. One of the things that happened immediately is my lifestyle changed. I was a completely different person within just a few days. And that was because I picked up the Bible, I started reading, and my life was radically different. And so works in my life haven't really been an issue. There, I have from my father's inherited gift from him, his tendencies. I have a very addictive type character. So I could be addicted to a lot of things if I was willing to surrender my will over to my flesh, if you will. But what's better than that is that I'm addicted to daily devotion, to prayer, as was mentioned earlier. I'm addicted to wanting to share with people the truth about God. For example, last night we were sitting around, I think it was last night or the night before, we were sitting around in the hotel, right? And we were talking about the truth about God and how it's going this way and going that way and how people are bringing up thoughts that are contrary to truth, etc. And I knew that there was somebody right over there that was listening. And so it came to my head, all right, Lord, how am I going to share with this person? He was the clerk at the motel. So I just, they were talking, and so I got up and walked over, and I said, have you been hearing what we're saying? And he said, yeah, I have. I'm learning quite a bit. I said, well, what do you think about the Trinity? And so he started telling me about what he didn't know about the Trinity, and I said, well, is this interesting to you? Of course it is. So I just love being able to share. I love being able to study. I love being able to pray, and, you know, those things are habitual to me now. And so the habits, the faith that works, I think fits into my life just looking back. I've not been perfect, but God has done an amazing thing and has kept me rolling with Him for now 22 years. How? Devotion to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His Father. Amen? The Spirit, you know, the Bible says that we will make our abode in Him that love me and keep my words. And the Father and the Son are able to have fellowship with us, according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. And so it's the Spirit of the Father through the Son, the mediation of the Son, and that's how I've been able to, for 22 years now, enjoy this Christian experience. So I'm going to pass that on to you. We're going to go rapid through tons of Scripture, and if we have enough time at the end, I'm going to also share with you some thoughts from the writings of Ellen White. So these few definitions that we'll start out with, the first one being faith. Let's just say, faith is defined as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, as it says in Hebrews 11, verse 1. And you can really contemplate that for a while. I mean, how do you put that into different words? Try to explain that. It's really quite a deep thought. I'm not going to focus on it now, but that's one of the biblical definitions you'll be able to ponder as you continue on. Also, what is faith, taken from the signs of the times? It is simply taking God at His word. It is believing that God will do just as He has promised. Amen. God says, I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? If you do, you are imputed justification, the righteousness of God the Father through His Son. And we're able to enjoy that experience, believing that God will do what He had promised to do. Just as it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. The one that began that great work will complete it until the day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this is faith. What about works? Works are defined as actions, choices made and acted upon. Did you hear that? Choices made and acted upon, whether good or evil. Now, I liked what Dr. Davis had said earlier, where he said, works is not the same as obedience. I like that, and I'm okay with that definition. I'm glad for it. But just generally, you can do works for good, you can do works for evil. Okay? Those that are obedient to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, those are the ones acceptable because you love Him, you're willing to surrender, etc. I totally believe love and commitment and relationship has to be a factor in our experience with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His Father, else it's works and it will be condemned in the judgment. You guys with me? There's got to be that relationship. There's got to be that commitment. I speak to God, God speaks to me. How? I pray, I read His Word. That's how I speak to Him and He speaks to me. So His Word, my words, communication, relationship. Amen? So let's now think about our human inheritance. This is a big one in this subject of works and faith, or faith that works. Our human inheritance is what we are born with. Sinful flesh without a divine nature. That's humanity. On the other hand, Christ, according to Ellen White, you can read it, look up that phrase, two natures. If you haven't looked that up, look that up. It's amazing. Two natures. Christ was born in sinful flesh, just like we are, with a divine nature. And you can see that, of course, in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, where it talks about the Holy Ghost that's going to come upon Mary, and the power of the highest, which is the Holy Spirit from the Father, will come upon her. And that holy thing, which will be in you, will be called the Son of God. So you're going to have a child, that's the human element, but that Son of God is the divine element. There was a strange combination, or a mysterious combination, of both the flesh and divinity that became the Son of God. Amen? And that's what He's calling us to. He's calling us that are born of the flesh to also partake of that divine nature. You can read that in Peter, where he deals with that. So our human inheritance comes into the mix of this faith and works thing, because some people don't receive from their parents inherited tendencies, like, for example, myself. My father was a very staunch worshiper of alcohol, if you would say. Okay, you could say. He gave to me his tendencies to alcoholism. You may not have had a parent that was alcoholic or addicted to something like my father was, and so you may not have those tendencies. My issues about how to become a Christian and how to choose and how to wrestle against my flesh might be very different than yours. And the reason being is our inherited tendencies. Does that make sense? Okay, both. You can have genetics that are passed on and also epigenetics, the way you are raised. So we're not going to talk about that. I deal with that in a message that will be coming out not too long in the future. I presented it just a short time ago, entitled Innocent Children. You might be interested to watch that one. So what's amazing about Christ being with these two natures, that if we partake of that nature that he offers to us as a gift, you can read about in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, the lamb that has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits sent forth into all the earth. Those seven spirits, the partaking of his divine nature, being mind with mind that as he desires, that's where we end up on the path to being completely sealed. How do I say that? Well, think about John chapter 6, verse 27. Him, talking about Christ, hath God the Father, what's the next word? Sealed. And if Christ is in you, the hope of glory, what path are you on? The path to being sealed or the path to being marked? The path to being sealed. So it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? So whatever inherited tendencies you have received, we all need to look to Christ Jesus for the victory over self, sin, and Satan. Notice self and sin were not together as one. The age of accountability. Now, I want to go through a couple of verses that help us understand a little bit about the age of accountability. Now, let me just make this clear, because some people have said, and I've heard this, and I've also read it online, the age of accountability is nonsense, because nobody ever believes that at a certain age, all of a sudden, somebody understands everything about sin. Well, nobody ever says that. That's kind of a scarecrow that you can throw out there, and people think, oh, that's kind of lame, I'm not going to believe that. Well, think about it for a minute. When I was about 6 years old, I stole my first thing that I recall anyways. It was a little chocolate football, okay? And that little chocolate football that was, it was going to be really good and tasty. I put it in my pocket after I looked around and nobody saw me, and I was like, I felt so convicted. I knew it was wrong, but I did it. It was in my pocket, so what am I going to do? I can't pull it out and put it back, because what if somebody sees me? So I walked outside, and outside in this store, I get to the road, I look that way, I look this way, I look back behind me, and I pull out that little chocolate football, and I threw it across the road. I felt so much better, because like that conviction was gone. I had gotten rid of the sin that I understood, right? I didn't know how to get rid of sin. That was just the way I knew how to do it as a 6 or 7 year old kid. And so at that moment, though, I knew that stealing was sin. Now, did I know that committing adultery was sin? Probably not, right? I mean, probably not. I can't recall, but probably not. You know, so there's a lot of things at that moment I didn't know what sin was. But there were some sins that I knew about. So in regard to sin, that was my age of accountability. You see, I was coming into that age to be able to understand the truth about what is right and what is wrong. Later in my life, there were other things that I started to realize. And so the age of accountability is more of a progression in understanding. Is that fair? That makes sense, right? Okay, so now look at what the Bible says in regard to Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14 through 16. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. What was the virgin's name? Mary. And she will bear a son. That's the human element. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. That's the divine element, you see? Butter and honey shall he eat. Why? That he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. So the diet is going to affect his mind so that he'll be able to choose. Notice verse 16. Before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, something's going to happen with the land. The focus is there. Before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. That's interesting, right? The Bible prophesies there will be a time before Christ knew what was good and what was evil. Isn't that fascinating? And so even Christ had an age of accountability. You with me? That's what the Bible teaches. What about Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39? Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, you're the one that said it, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, I'm saying, God says, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. So even in the time of Moses, there was a group that were saying, our children won't go in. But God was like saying, I'm telling you, they will. That's fascinating, isn't it? What's the difference here? What's going on? Well, the children don't know or have no knowledge between good and evil. That's why I presented that message entitled Innocent Children. If you've never looked up that phrase in the writings of Ellen White, innocent children, you ought to do that. It's quite interesting, very interesting. Can you condemn innocence? If I was a parent and my child was completely innocent and I spanked him on the backside for what he didn't do, would that be fair? Okay, just asking. I think that sounds makes sense to me too. What about Romans chapter 9, verse 11? The children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. The point here is that before children are born, they haven't done good or evil. Now, doing good, what did we call that, according to Dr. Davis? Righteousness. Doing evil, what do we call that? Unrighteousness. But they hadn't done good, and they hadn't done evil. What do we call that? Not righteous, or not evil. Innocent, neutral, something in between, right? It's right there. I mean, there's two options, and the kids aren't either option. So something's got to be where the kid is, right? What about Romans 4, 15 through, or 15, and then James 4? The law, it works wrath. For where no law is in the mind of a child, there is no transgression. If a child doesn't know what the law is, the child has no transgression. Therefore, to him, the baby, that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. I mean, can the baby know what's good and what's wrong? No. And so these basic principles will help us understand there is what's called, I think what we could call, an age of accountability. Right? I think that makes sense. Okay, so another definition, obedience. Obedience is a faith that works by what? Love. As it reads, God requires the entire surrender of the heart before justification can take place. And in order for man to retain justification, there must be continual obedience through active, living faith that works by what? By love and purifies the soul. That's the kind of works that I want in my life. A faith that works by love. And so that would be obedience. That would be surrendering my will to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ and in concert with the ministration of the angels. And so here I like this idea of obedience being a faith that works by love. Now, works. Works, I like the way Dr. Davis said, as I mentioned earlier, that's something that we're doing, trying to get our way to heaven, but also obedience would be that which is loving surrender to the Father. But let me just say it this way, because we're talking about faith that works. We cannot be saved by our works, but we cannot be saved without them. Are you with me? Let me say it again, just so you make sure to have heard that. We cannot be saved by our works, but we cannot be saved without them. Why? Because of the judgment. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so, you can't work your way to heaven, but when you get to heaven, it's because of your works. You see what I'm saying? Now, you can't save yourself through your works, but you can't be saved without them because faith works. But also, notice this right here. We're going to go through a series of verses that actually use the word corrupt. Now, the reason being is Brother Dustin was sharing some thoughts up here, and we were talking about Christ. He has the same sinful flesh as we do, but not the same evil, corrupt disloyalty, right? And so when I saw that word corrupt, I thought, now what does the Bible say about the word corrupt? And so I went to the one that I knew, evil communications corrupt good manners. I went to that verse and I right-clicked and I searched that word to see what it says. And guess where it takes me? Matthew chapter 7, verse 17 and 18. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now, what's fascinating about this section is as soon as I read it in this context, knowing that I'd just been studying about babies and the corruption and innocence and all that stuff, it came to my head, a seed does not bring forth fruit. A sprout does not bring forth fruit. A partly mature tree does not bring forth fruit. What brings forth fruit? A tree. And so I thought, now, wow, that's really telling. Christ, something I hadn't noticed before, but that's really quite telling. Christ is saying in his parable that a mature tree is what you can judge it by. It's fruit. Now it continues, of course, in that same word corrupt, Matthew 12, 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. Christ had no corrupt nature. There was no corruption in him. You can read about that. So in chapter 13, verse 48 of Matthew, which, when it is full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good vessels, into vessels, but cast the corrupt or bad away. I should have underlined the word bad there to highlight it as corrupt, but that's what it is there. To cast the corrupt away. And so it talks about, I'll skip that thought. Let's just go on to Luke chapter 6, verse 43. A good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now remember, we had learned earlier, a tree is known by its fruit. And the fruit doesn't come until the tree is matured. Right? Very important part to understand about Christ's parables there. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, going into this next section of Romans chapter 3, we're going to be able to understand a little bit more about this idea of faith that works. Okay, so let's look at Romans 3, 23 and onward. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know that from your own experience. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I would like to submit to you that in verse 24 there, it's meaning being justified freely by God, the Father's grace through the redemption that is in His Son, Christ Jesus, whom God the Father hath set forth, that's His Son, to be a mercy seat or a propitiation through faith in His Son's blood, to declare the Father's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of the Father. Why do I say it like that? Okay, let's keep going. Let me read that last verse again. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, that's Christ's blood, to declare His Father's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of the Father. Now notice what it says here in verse 26 of Romans 3. To declare, I say at this time, the Father's righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him, whoever it is, which believes on His Son. So I think here in Romans, you can kind of see it. But what we'll see later is in similar types of verses in Galatians and other portions of I even think Romans, it's going to spell it out clearly that it's the Father's righteousness that Christ declared. Now, we know that's true. What about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21? For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Right? So even God the Father is the one that was declared as the righteous one by His Son. Now think about it this way. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which art in heaven. Now, your good works to glorify your Father? Why? What does that mean? Just a few verses later in Matthew chapter 5, it says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father is perfect. So wait a minute. People are supposed to see our works to glorify our Father, and we're supposed to be as perfect as our Father. How do we do that? Through His Son. Only. There's no other possible way ever for any of us to be able to do it other than through Christ Jesus. So now, to declare the Father's righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of the one that believes in His Son, Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. So now we're gonna pit faith and works here for a moment. That's what he's doing. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Well, what does this mean? How do we understand this? So we're justified by Christ's faith, Christ's actions, not by our own deeds of the law. That's what he's trying to spell out here, and we'll see it later as we continue. Verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, that would be the Father, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? No, not at all. It's this belief in the faith and not of works is not about laying aside the law. No, we establish the law. What does the word establish mean in the old Strong's Concordance? To abide in or with, to continue on or in, and to hold or stand up. That's what we do to the law. We don't crush it. We don't put it under. We don't push it aside. We're establishing the law. Why? Because Christ has given us an example, as it says in Peter, very clearly. Now we must recall how Christ looked at belief or faith. Notice what he says in John chapter 14, verse 12. Verily I say unto you, he that believes on me, with your mind, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And so now just believing in Christ, believing in what he did, believing in what he said, is not enough, according to Jesus. The one that actually believes in me, he will bear fruit. The works that I do, shall he do also. And so if we're able to see the wind blowing in our lives, we know that the Spirit is moving. If there's no leaves blowing on the tree, there's no wind blowing. We need to actually see movement in order to understand whether or not the Spirit is blowing in our lives. That's like John chapter 3, verse 8, remember? The wind bloweth whither it listeth, and thou knowest not the from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. That's a tough verse if you're trying to say it fast, you know? Now, I want to read something. I believe this one is from, yes, Steps to Christ. This is really important here. There are two errors against which the children of God, particularly those who come to trust in His grace, especially need to guard. The first, already dwelt upon, is that of looking to their own works, trusting in anything they can do to bring themselves into harmony with God. He who is trying to become holy by his own works in keeping the law is attempting an impossibility. All that man can do without Christ is polluted with selfishness and sin. It is the grace of Christ alone, through faith, that can make us holy. Yes. And so without this relationship, without this trust, without this surrender to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all of our efforts are going to be thrown aside and condemned in the judgment. But if we're co-working with Christ, if we have this relationship where He's the voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. If Christ is the one unseen beside us walking, if it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, if it's let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you believe and the same works that he does, you will do also. If it's Christ in you, and Christ is the one that God the Father hath sealed. If all of those things are working together because of your faith, your trust, your knowledge, your submission, your understanding of who he is, what he does, and what he's promised, that's what will be a blessing in the judgment. Right? So we're totally surrendered to Christ. That's what we want to be. When I die, I don't want to say, man, I don't want people to say, man, I miss Daniel. I want people to say, I miss Christ in Daniel. That's what I'm hoping for. The opposite of this is no less dangerous an error, and it is to believe that Christ releases men from keeping the law of God. That since by faith alone, we become partakers of the grace of Christ. Our works have nothing to do with our redemption. You see what's being said there? Some people are either saying you can work your way to heaven, and she says, no, that's one of the great errors. The other error is that people are saying just faith, faith, that's it, faith. You don't need to do anything. That's another error. Of course, that our works would have nothing to do with our redemption. Why do our works have something to do with our redemption? Because there is a judgment. Everybody will be judged according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, upon whether you've done things that are good or whether you've done things that are evil. Right? It's really about our choices. We read, according to Brother Dustin, he was reading up here, that we are not forced to do right. We are not forced to do wrong. Like, this idea of possession. I read something in regard to angels possessing people. And what Ellen White says to me is so profound. She says that a will stronger than theirs has taken over. Yeah. That's why they're controlled. It's not it's because there's a will that's still there, but there's a will stronger. And so if that will can apply to or appeal to a will even stronger, there's release. And so like me being possessed, if you will, by the Spirit of Christ, that doesn't force me to do anything. It's willing surrender. It's willing submission. Like I was telling a friend the other day, I could go out right now and buy a 12-pack and go and do what I would find pleasurable. But I don't want to. I know how to do that. I know how to sin. I haven't forgotten. But I don't want to. My aim and my strive is to live without sin because Christ is in me and I want to glorify Him. So did you hear that phrase? I want to glorify Christ. And I want to glorify the Father. So just to make sure everybody understands. What about Romans 4:19? Being not weak in faith, Abraham considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Okay, his body, he didn't consider it, you know, his body's dead, basically, like in regard to, you know, the activities in the bedroom. And Sarah's womb was dead, right? He staggered not, though, at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, what is this faith that he has? It's a faith taking God at his word, believing that what he said he will be able to do. And so it says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that he had promised, he was able also to perform. Right? So knowing and believing that God was going to do what he said he was going to do, Abraham was able to relax. Abraham was able to enjoy the fact that God had promised that he will do this and he will work it out. Now, was it Abraham's time to just sit back and let things roll, or did he have a part to play in that? He had a part to play in that. And you know what's funny? The wife stepped in, Sarai, and she said, Abram, you know, I don't have the same faith that you do that God is going to be able to make all these things work out because my womb is dead and you're kind of an old guy here. So, you know, this is not going to work. So I've got an idea. Why don't we obscure the fact that God said that you will have an only begotten son? And we will obscure the fact by me offering you Hagar so that the enemy can obscure the fact that Isaac was supposed to be the only begotten son. And so, what was it? The idea was obscured. Same thing that the enemy has been doing for so long, trying to obscure the fact that Jesus Christ was the only begotten son of God. Yeah. Right there in the Bible, you can see the principles. So now as we're continuing on with this Abraham idea, it says in verse 22 of Romans 4, therefore, because he believed that God was able to do what he had promised, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also that we could follow his example. To whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him, that's the Father, that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through, that would be God the Father, with our Lord Jesus Christ, or through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we're in this grace now. We are standing, we have access by faith into this grace. Right? That's what it says. Where we are standing. What is this grace? Notice what it says in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation, that's the one you want to know about, right? The grace of God that brings salvation. That has appeared to all men. For Christ, remember, is the light that lighteth every man that comes into the world, John chapter 1. Teaching us. So what does the grace do? The grace of God that's appeared to every man teaches us. Grace teaches us? Yes. Grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now it says, see Steps to Christ 52.2 for a definition of grace, but I've actually got it on the next slide. Remember, we'll be saved by grace through faith, the faith of Christ, the hope of glory, according to Colossians 1.27, which I also have on the next slide. So notice what it says. Steps to Christ 52.2. They may have Christ's grace, the Spirit of Christ. Maybe it's the Father's grace. The Spirit of Christ to help their infirmities, or they cannot resist evil. Did you know what that said? What is grace according to that sentence? The Spirit of Christ. So when it says, let this mind be in you, that's the grace that God has offered. The Spirit, the mind, the power, the energizing presence of Christ in you. Now, when Christ gave the gift of the seven horns and the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits sent forth from God into all the earth, when he gave that gift of Revelation 5, verse 6, what he was giving was the life of his life. He actually gave us the experience he had on the earth. I was victorious in this 33 years, and I'm gifting it to you. If you want to have that same experience, let my mind be in you. And he studied the Bible. He prayed. He was up early. He was up late. He was sharing the gospel with people. He was taking care of their needs. He was healing their sicknesses. It was beautiful. Say it again. He was working. Yes, absolutely. And so what's going on is when we receive the Spirit of Christ, we're actually receiving his life, the life that he lived here on this earth. Live out thy life within me. Help me finish it. O Jesus, King of Kings. Before you were a non-Trinitarian, you didn't know the song said that, did you? I remember after becoming a believer in the Father and the Son, I realized that song said that, and I thought, now wait a minute, I've sang that for so long, how didn't I understand it? You know? Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, they have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Whose faith? Christ's faith. That's right. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why not? It says, wherefore? Because they sought it not by Christ's faith, but as it were, by their own works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it was written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him, not their own works, shall not be ashamed. And it goes on in Galatians 2, verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, The reason why I'm starting in this section is because what follows in verse 20, let's just see what happens. If you, being a Jew, you live after the manner of the Gentiles, but you don't live like the Jews, why are you compelling the Gentiles to live like the Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. We're not justified by our own actions, but by the faith of Christ Jesus. So there's this pitting between works and the faith of Christ. And the works would be your own, and the faith, or the faith of Christ, would be that, of course, as I just said, of Christ. So, but by the faith of Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by our own works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's their own works, right? But if it's Christ in you, you'll be judged by your works, and who will be seen having done those works? Christ in you. That's why the relationship is so important. We'll continue on in Galatians 2:17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? No. So Paul is saying, you can't be a Christian and keep sinning, keep breaking the law, and claim to be a Christian. Because you'd be stating that Christ is blessing your sinful activities. And Christ is not going to do that. For if I build, who builds? If I build again the things which I destroyed, who destroys? I make myself a transgressor. Did you hear what that said? Let me read it again. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now, some people can look to Paul and say, right there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, Paul, you are a total Pharisee. I build again, I destroy, I make myself, I through the law, I might live. Come on, Paul. What does he mean? He's co-working with Christ. He's listening to that voice behind him saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And when he chooses to have that mind, so if he says, this is the way, walk ye in it, and it's going to the right, then he wants to choose the right, he has chosen to have the mind of Christ in him, and he's going to go to the right. You see what I'm saying? I've heard it said this way. The easiest way to get to heaven, turn right, go straight. Galatians 2:20, as we continue on. After he had just been saying, I built again, I destroyed, I make myself, I through the law, I might die, etc., right? After all this I stuff, notice what he says. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes. So after all that stuff that we just went through in Galatians chapter 2, it ends with this part. Well, I'm ending with this part. Of course, because he continues on saying that we can't frustrate the law. But I'd like to just stop with this section in Galatians anyways, knowing that the whole goal of Paul was to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And by the way, in Colossians 1 verse 27, that whole idea of Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's the mystery that God wanted to proclaim to the who? Gentiles. That's the gospel that goes to the world. Christ in you, the hope of glory. James chapter 2, I'm just going to read this one really quickly, make a few comments on it, but it's pretty clear to me. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? I don't think so. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, oh, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needed to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. He says, okay, well, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But see, that belief doesn't save the devils, It's the belief in submission to the will of God that would save the devils back before they actually were cast out and crucified Christ. James chapter 2, verse 20. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by, does it say faith? It doesn't say faith, does it? It means faith that works. Amen? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Remember, like in Genesis chapter, 22, verse 12? He says that Genesis chapter 22, verse 12, he says that the angel, he speaks to Abraham saying, hey, wait a minute. Now, don't take your son's life. Now I know that you love me. He was about to kill his son, and that's when God was like, now I know, right? So he was justified by his works when he had offered his Isaac his son on the altar. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and how by works was faith made perfect? So there's the faith and works scenario there in James chapter 2. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only? Likewise, also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers? Not when she lied, by the way, just when she had received the messengers. And had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. There was a time where I was with my girlfriend, not long after I had become a Christian. And God was still working with me. I was a fairly new Christian, and I was in the same room, in the same bed, etc. And I knew it was wrong. I knew it was wrong. But I felt like I was stuck. Like, she's going to be mad, right, if I am not here. And so it goes on that my mind is wrestling with me and wrestling with me. And so the next night, same thing happens. And I'm praying, God, you're going to have to deliver me from this. The next night, same thing happens. The next, you know, I'm like, God, what's going on here? I don't think that you're hearing me. Like, I don't like this. And it's still going on. And so the next night, it still goes on. And the next night, it's there again. And I'm like, God, what's up? And I was starting to get frustrated. I was at the point where I was saying to God, like, if you don't have power to help me overcome with this, I'm done. I don't even think you have power. And so there, one night, again, I'm praying, like, Lord, here we are again. Here it is again. And I'm like, you don't even have the strength to help me to get out of here. And I heard a voice so clear in my head, it said, get up and get out. And I was like, yeah. So I got up and I got out. And she was mad. Oh, she was mad. But I'll tell you what, it was a choice that I was able to make, and it was a choice that I made. And that was it. No more of that. And it was awesome. But I mean, there was like this blindness that I had. I felt like I was stuck. I was trapped. There was nothing I can do. But it was about choice. It was reaching out to that hand that I'd been praying to, and he said, I'll help you get out of the bed if you make the choice. I'll help you stand up and I'll help you walk out, but I'm not going to force you. And it was so clear to me, get up and get out. And I think there's some of the experiences that we have that we're just going to have to get up and get out from. And Christ will help you. Amen? It's about faith that works. It's about this experience of Christ in you and Him giving you that power and you being victorious so that you, with Christ, being sealed with Christ in you, Him hath God the Father sealed. Being sealed, you will be able to, even though it will be difficult mentally. It'll be a crazy challenge. You will be able to stand in the sight of a holy God without a mediator. I believe it. And I'm looking out and seeing a whole bunch of disciples that are being prepared right now for that moment. But before that comes, you're going to have to spread the gospel to as many people as you can. Are you ready? Are you willing? Will you do it with Christ? Will you make those decisions? Because really, it's about here. It's about our mind. Faith that works because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. How many want that experience? Amen. Me too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to be able to look a little bit more here at your word. Thank you for the scriptures that do come together as you put them together and as you've enabled us to search with the various tools that we have. And I just praise you for the way that scripture is so clear in so many cases. Certainly, I believe that the brethren who have spoken before me have been very clear in their presentations, and I thank you for that. And I pray that if something that I've said needs to be understood more clearly, that you would help people in their minds to be able to understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Thank you for gifting us with the victory that your Son was willing to give. We can see that in Revelation 5, verse 6, where the Lamb, your Son, having those seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of yours that were sent forth into all the earth. We thank you for that gift that he gave so that we too can partake of that same spirit that he had. We can have his mind in us and we can be victorious. We can be preparing for those times where we can represent you 100%. And we will not fail because of your Son and the spirit that you've given. We thank you so much for calling us to this extremely high calling. And we pray that you lead and guide that we can be victorious through the faith of your Son. For we know that here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep your commandments and have the faith of your Son. Thank you for this. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.